it's a beautiful sight. Those little ones go out. We've got great workers back there. Our WANA program is an amazing program where children are learning Scripture and growing in God's Word, learning the truth of God's Word. We've got teachers and workers that God has blessed us with. And so we want to count our blessings and give thanks to the Lord God this week in a special way. As always, we want to have thankful hearts as we come to worship, but in a special way as we come upon this season, we're reminded again of the many blessings that God has given, and we want to express our thanksgiving to our Lord and God. So thank you for being here this morning to worship with us. Let's open our Word, our Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 3. And as we consider this next section of Scripture, we're coming into a new section here. And it was a transition there in the last few verses in chapter 2. But we come to therefore in chapter 3, verse 1. Which is kind of a summary or a connecting tie to what we studied in this kind of first section of the book. And so let's look at that. I want to read verses 1 through 6 this morning in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, if you'll follow along. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm unto the end. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll come upon a second warning in Hebrews in the second part of this chapter, and a challenge to not harden our hearts, as was in the day of the wilderness, and it has a lot to do with Hebrew history, with Israel's history, and that warning of unbelief. But I want to make the point here in these verses that this author is addressing believers. And so when he's talking about do not harden your hearts, he's talking about someone that has come to faith in Jesus Christ, has received eternal life, and yet believers can have this hardness of heart. So we want to kind of lay the groundwork and look at where the author of Hebrews is going. So our passage this morning is the consideration of Jesus taken from that main verb there in verse 1, where he's encouraging or exhorting. It's an imperative verb, a command that we are to consider Jesus. And so we want to do that this morning as we take a look at these verses. Verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, in context, let us remember that the first part of this section, that it begins with, in many ways and times past, various ways God has spoken through the prophets in many ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And then in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says there's that Jesus has received a more excellent name than the angels. And we had this section of comparison between Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God coming incarnate in flesh and dwelling among mankind, and that he was given a more excellent name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so this one who took upon himself human flesh and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but came and came as a servant and took upon himself that form, and even to the point of death on the cross, he died for our sins. But the Scripture says that after he had made purifications for sins, that he was exalted, offspring of David, son of David, Jesus, the incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, and the offspring of David, one and the same person, was ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, given a more excellent name than the angels. And then secondly, so we looked at the incarnation of Christ, how this God, who is 100% God, 100% man, born of the offspring of David, was given this more excellent name, a position, a role of eternal rule over the kingdom of God. And so then we move to our passage today, and this, the next session section has to do with the fact that he's counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So we want to consider that. Moses was quite an interesting character, an amazing man that loved God and with deep humility thought it not something to stay in the seat of humanity, of civilization during that day in Egypt. But he put those things aside and pursued a life with a bunch of complaining, belly-aching people and Israel. But he sought something greater and higher. The eternal call of God, the kingdom of God, was more valuable and more treasured to Moses than the position and place that he had in Egypt. And so Moses is a tremendous man of God and is given as a demonstration and as a comparison to the Messiah in this passage. So let's consider these things. We want to consider the reality that the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, is superior to Moses, not only in character as God incarnate, but also he is superior to Moses in his role and in the introduction of this new covenant. Bear in mind that in the book of Hebrews, there's this juggling and trying to understand the promises that were made under Moses, under the law, whereby they were given the promised land. And what was taking place with the new covenant that was given in Jesus Christ, with some of the realities of this particular generation and the fact that the temple was to be destroyed, the fifth cycle of discipline out of Leviticus 26 was taking place over the nation of Israel, and that they would be banished, that they would be dispersed among the surrounding nations. And so the promises that were given in the covenant of Abraham in regard to the enjoyment of the promised land for the nation of Israel was in transition. There were things taking place there. And in light of that, the new covenant and the new dispensation of the church coming in, these Jewish believers were often confused with some of the elements, some of the things that were taking place. And in the book of Hebrews, he deals with this new covenant, a better covenant that is given through our Lord Jesus Christ, and the realities that enjoyment of the future kingdom when Christ would reign on earth is delayed, that this judgment will come upon the nation of Israel. And we've seen this history of the nation of Israel as we see them gathered back together, the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37 and or 36, the dry bones, the nation coming back as a nation, and the future promises that Jesus Christ will reign over Israel and at his second coming. And so all of these things are in transition, and the Jewish people are trying to understand some of those in light of what has happened with the new dispensation of the church and the new covenant that Christ has brought in. So hopefully we're not too confused about those things, because we've gone over a lot of turf in regard to the second coming of Christ and the fulfillment of that new covenant with Israel. But our incarnate Creator, Messiah, is distinct and superior to all others, angels and men. That's the reality. So let's look at our notes here. And as we look at verse 1, we find that it's addressed to believers, first of all. I want to make the point here. So as we get into and look at things like in verse 6, where it says, if we hold fast, because we want to give some explanation, because our eternal life is not based on if we do certain things, correct? You understand that? Well, what does that mean? If we hold fast our confidence, does that mean that if we do not, that you lose your eternal life? Is that what some of the teaching in this passage means? Is that what happened to Israel? And the comparison there in the later verses is drawn with Israel as they were going into the promised land there in the wilderness, and that first generation did not enter into the promised land, right? And the scripture says because of the hardness of their heart, because of unbelief, they did not attain into the promises. So we have to ask the question, we hold and believe in eternal life. Well, is this talking about eternal life? And so I'm not going to answer that for you this morning. I'm going to throw it out for you, and you can be thinking about it the next few weeks, because we'll be looking at a very interesting and difficult passage that deals with the Christian life there and what and with believers. But I will make the point that these are believers. If you look at the phrasing that the Apostle Paul uses, he says that these are holy brethren. Well, what does that mean? Well, holy means that they are set apart. They're in your notes. So it's addressed to believers. They're set apart to God and His service. We have this picture of holy vessels. In fact, the picture that is drawn in Scripture here is that we are the household of God, and this household contains vessels, and these vessels are the tools or the decoration in God's house and in God's dwelling. His presence is there, and in His presence, it's this picture in Scripture that's given of the body of Christ, of the building that God is making. Often in Scripture, it uses different pictures. We see Christ as the chief cornerstone, the apostles as the foundation, and that church is being built under the new covenant. The house, the home of God, that our body is the temple of God, and those that are set apart, those that are sanctified, are set apart into God's service. Some vessels to glory in gold and silver vessels, some of wood and clay, some to honor, some to dishonor, but in the house of God, there are vessels that have to do with eternal merit and eternal worth that live and walk by faith, that are partakers of this heavenly calling that God has given. So those who are holy are set apart to God's service. They're holy brethren. And the fact that there are brethren there, their family through, in your notes there, rebirth. Their family through rebirth. And the word brethren is, if you break it down, Delphos is the womb, and Apho has the idea of from one or from one womb, that they are from the same womb. So the idea of brethren. And that word is used in Scripture to demonstrate and to indicate that you and I, that those who trust in Christ, those that have been born again, are from one body, from one family. And so it's appropriate for us to call one another brother and sister in Christ. You know, that address is appropriate because in rebirth, there's a unity. There's a family relationship that we have in Christ. And Christ demonstrated that in the Scriptures. He said that these are my mother and my brethren. And he was pointing toward his disciples. And that was because of that association in the new covenant, whereby the Holy Spirit brings about rebirth. And as new believers born again, then we have relationship with one another. In fact, the next phrase says that we're made partakers of a heavenly calling. Again, those are terms for believers. Being made partakers of a heavenly calling has to do with the reality that in that family that there's an order that God has ordained, that for each one of us, for each one of you that are in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a fulfillment of a role and position that you have in the body of Christ. In all of our peculiarities that we enjoy with one another, and sometimes we don't, are things that God has given to us in the body of Christ that we might know and experience the fullness of all of these different parts and all of the different facets of the individual personalities and the gifts that God gives to each one of us. They're intended to be exercised within the body of Christ. And I want to tell you this, that this partaking of the heavenly calling, it can't be done on an island. It can't be done alone. It's intended to be exercised within the local church, the body of Christ. He intends for us to partake of this heavenly calling with one another. And that unity which is formed by the Holy Spirit in all of our different peculiarities is very vital to the purposes and the plan of our loving Heavenly Father. He intends for us to interact with one another, to work with one another in unity for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those gifts that He has given to you need to be exercised in the body of Christ, the things that He has supplied. So we're partakers of a heavenly calling. In your notes there, they're the family through rebirth. They share a heavenly calling. That word metakoi or metaki is means partaker, means one who is with. It means to have with or to be a partaker is the definition of the word. One who is a fellow, you might say a comrade. We're partakers in that, but the strict meaning of the word means that we have with one another. And so there's a section, there's a place there, a part in which we are all partakers, unified together, partakers of a calling. And the idea there of calling is that God has a plan, that there's a purpose for all of these things that unfold, whether you're going to South Africa or whether God has called you to minister to a very difficult place in Mexico. Now, we need to pray for these brothers and we need to engage. They're taking the time and the finances and the resources. They've become the Lord's resources for the mission there in a very important part of Mexico. If you don't know it, that's a dangerous place. The drug cartel is very thick there. The Catholic Church is very powerful there, and there's going to be a lot of opposition. So, but what we can do here at home is commit to praying. And in your bulletins, there's a daily prayer guide that you can pray for Alan and Lyle. And is it the lady from that I knew from? Moldova. It's not Sharon.
No.
Yeah. Okay. But some of the brothers and sisters we know are going over there and they're going into a difficult place, so we can pray for them and we partake in that sense. There's a fellowship that we have when Louis goes to study at the Bible school and when they go to Mexico and share the gospel. And we want to pray for an opening for that gospel, that God takes a place that is hardened and is very dark, and that the power of the gospel breaks through. And he is able, is he not? He's able to do great and mighty things which we know not. He is exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Shouldn't we expect God to do great things? Do we go with that expectation as we partake of this heavenly calling, the plan of God? Are we mindful of these kind of things? And do we consider these things about our Lord Jesus Christ when we come to Awana in the afternoon? And we're here at the end of the semester, and these teachers have labored hard, and there's a lot of issues that come up and troubled kids there and things that you have to deal with. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. But do you think about that in terms of we have an Awana club this afternoon, and kids will be coming from outside this church, some of them that have no church and need to hear the gospel, and that you have a part in the heavenly calling that God has given, and that God is doing great and mighty things which we know not? And that he's doing it within this church body, and it may seem like the just mundane weekly things and things that we go through each week, but in reality, God is working and doing awesome things that we do not understand. And so if we look by faith and we begin to pray and expect God's greatness, then we begin to see those things, right? Partakers of the heavenly calling. It's something that's beyond the physical. It goes and transcends into the metaphysical, into that unseen world where God is spirit and there's an angelic realm and there's spiritual warfare and we're engaged in it. And sometimes the dullness and the sloth and the hardness of our heart, it inhibits our fruitfulness and the purposes of God. So. Sweet. Yeah, so God is good, and we want to give thanks. And we want to be mindful by faith of these wonderful things that are taking place. And so it's something to be thankful for and proud of that we have men that are going out from our church to Mexico and South Africa in these places. Let's enjoy that. And give thanks to God for these things. And be mindful, not unbelieving, not hardened in our heart, but thankful for all that God is doing. So we have and we're made partakers of a heavenly calling. In your notes, they share a heavenly calling and they each invest in something of eternal merit. Do you realize that we, in the sacrifices that you make, whether it was giving of your finances this morning to missions or depositing in the back there in the offering for the general offering, whether it's by sacrifice of going on a mission trip to Mexico, service in the Awana program or some manner of service in our church and ministry within our church, that these things are an investment that has eternal merit. And that it brings glory to God and that has worth. So we want to value the proper things. Again, in your notes and looking at the verse, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. The point is they're believers, right? Can you doubt it at this point? These guys that he's addressing have all the characteristics of being born-again believers, though, that have eternal life. Have an eternal calling. Now notice it says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Second point there in your notes there, the author moves to here to the second great pillar of Judaism. So we talked about the angels And we've got these three pillars, and this is basically going to make up the first section of the book of Hebrews here. He deals with the comparison of Christ, the superiority of Christ to angels, and then he deals with Christ as having more glory than Moses. I gave you your verses there that kind of breaks down the sections for you. You can mark those in your Bible if you don't have a good study Bible that does that for you. Most will if you have a study Bible. But then thirdly, there is Aaron, and we have these different roles that Jesus fulfills with Moses as, in a sense, an apostle or prophet. In fact, it says, consider him the apostle and high priest of our confession. And this really, this verse breaks down these two sections because as an apostle, he is identified with Moses there. In fact, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you can write this verse down. In verse 17, the Scripture says that, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, those are two different dispensations, what we call and refer to as dispensationalists. Moses was the man, the prophet that was used as God's mouthpiece, as his apostle. God sent Moses, brought him out of the wilderness there at Midian, and brought him back to Egypt. And he was the apostle, the one sent by God to Israel in the book of Exodus. And we see the narrative of those events that took place when Moses was sent by God to the children of Israel at a time when they were under bondage. And the point is, this comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is also an apostle or sent from God, one who is sent from God. And so that comparison with Moses is drawn. And then a high priest. So we want to consider, and that's basically where this text will go from here. It'll go to speak about and address this identification or comparison with Moses, and then it'll go and address this comparison with Aaron, with the role of high priest, and how Jesus, the Messiah, fulfills in a new way, in a new covenant, and in a special way, in this new dispensation, this role that changes everything for us. It changes our relationship. And so the verse is saying here, consider these things. We want to think about and meditate upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you like that? I was excited about that as I studied this week, where it says, consider Jesus. And we need to consider Jesus, don't we? Often we go through and the Christian life gets a little dried up spiritually. Is that the case with you this morning? But where we need to be is at a place where our thought and our meditation is upon the glory of Christ, upon his greatness. And so here the author moves to this second pillar, and we're going to talk about in these next few verses this idea of considering the apostle as opposed to the high priest, because we're going to come back to the high priest later, okay? So that's kind of the layout. But then it's notice that it says the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so in your notes there, we are to attentively perceive Jesus. Okay? Attentively perceive. We're to consider Jesus. We're to think about the Lord Jesus. Consider these roles. Consider that as Moses was sent to Israel, so in this last times, these last times, Jesus was sent to at a time when a Messiah was needed, one who could save. And we find that here as the apostle, one sent from God, Jesus came. So when we think about the consideration of the Lord Jesus, it says, as an apostle, he represents God to me, and there in your notes, okay? As an apostle, like Moses came from Egypt, from the wilderness, and he came back to Egypt in God's name. God called him. God sent him. Okay? That's the picture. And in the same way, at that time prophesied in history, that time when at God's perfect plan and timing, the virgin birth took place. The Holy Spirit conceived in Mary a child. And God, the second person of the Trinity, was sent from heaven. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he came down and he dwelt among us. As an apostle, he represents God to men. Okay? So he came like Moses came. As a high priest, he represents men to God. After he had made purification for our sins, do you know that he ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high? And there he's our mediator. He represents as a high priest, like that priest in the temple and tabernacle in the Old Testament that would go in, like Aaron and his sons, as they went in to offer up the blood and the sacrifice, a mediation between men to God. So here is the perfect representative. And we want to consider Jesus. We want to think about these things. It's so easy to lose the gravity of what things have taken place. And so what do we mean when we talk about attentively perceiving? And what is God calling us to here when it says to really consider? Just think in terms of we're putting it under the microscope here. Saying God's saying really explore. We want to perceive some of these things. Isn't it true that how our minds work, that it's so easy to overlook the commonplace, right? In other words, let me give you an example. In Luke 12 and verse 24, you can jot this verse down because it'll be helpful to you. I think it really helped me to understand the idea of perception and considering Jesus and what it meant. But Jesus was teaching in this particular passage, and he comes up to this time. He's speaking to his disciples, those that are following him. He says, "Consider the ravens." You remember that? "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they do not have any storerooms or barns. Okay? And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds?" Okay? Isn't that incredible? I mean, you can look at those ravens all day long and not think about the fact. But when you perceive the reality of it, there's that raven out there. He's flitting from here to there. He is cared for by the Lord God. Doesn't that have a lot of application? Okay, so you start thinking about it. Oh, yeah, that means that we're being of greater value, having been created in the image of God, the pinnacle of God's creation. We're much more valuable than they are. So I'm asking you this morning, and we consider these things, well, you're thinking in terms of, well, yeah, I've got some real harsh and difficult times financially, and things are unstable. And, oh, is God going to take care of me? Well, yeah, He's going to take care of you. You're more valuable than the ravens. And so in God's sovereign care for His people, God is going to take care of you. And if that raven is not worried about things, if he's just flitting about and going about life as a raven goes about life in the care of his creator, couldn't we do that? Couldn't we, by faith, learn to live in the sovereign care of our loving God and Creator without worrying and doubting and fearfulness and unbelief in our hearts all the time? Can't we do that? And God will strengthen us. He will care for us. And so we go to Him as our loving Heavenly Father, and we consider, as we consider these things, it changes everything. But Isn't it amazing at the simplicity of the illustration that Jesus uses? Another illustration that I came across in my reading through the week, there was a tourist that came to a park ranger at Yosemite National Park. Now, how many of you have seen and been in Yosemite National Park? Okay. What do you think about it?
Awesome.
Yeah. Majestic. Awesome. Incredible. Okay. Well, this particular lady came, and this was an old park ranger. She's about 80 and been there for years and years. And so the lady comes, she says, "I've got 1 hour. What would you suggest that I see at Yosemite National Park in 1 hour?" And the park ranger, he rubs his jaw and he says, "Okay, what should you see if you only had 1 hour?" He said, "Lady, if I only had 1 hour, I'd go over there and sit on that log under the tree and cry." And but if you've seen Yosemite National Park, the majesty, the beauty of the park, then to consider it would mean to meditate, to take some time to perceive the deeper realities. What about this raven? Does God care for us? Is He sovereign in His care and His protection for us? Taking that perception and consideration of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same. Do you behold the beauties of Christ? Steve's reading Religious Affections there. He had his testimony this morning. But what it does is it's a stellar and beautiful call. Jonathan Edwards was dealing with the First Great Awakening there. And out of that First Great Awakening, there was a lot of kind of strange stuff going on. And there was a real shift and kind of a struggle within the body of Christ in the United States in that day before we were United States. And that's early, mid-1800s. And what's that? 1700s. Sorry about that. 1700s, correct. 1800s was second. Awakening, but the point is that there were some that in their religious experience were having the shakes and doing these kind of weird things in the meetings, and so there was as the English, as often the case with the English, there was a pulling away from experience and from religious affection toward God. From the experiential, and so Religious Affections was written and based upon having a proper emotional response to God that's not some weird experience that's outside of Scripture and that type of thing, but learning what it means to actually not only intellectually think and know about God, but also emotionally to respond and love the Lord God with our affection. Because the Scripture says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and that includes our emotion. And so if we consider Jesus, we consider His majesty, then there's a first love that we have that the believer should have and often needs to restore or renew in light of His greatness. And so He is our high priest, and He is one who we need to have thought and meditation upon. There again in your notes, and then it says our confession is that each believer's, or our confession, that he is, we're to meditate on Christ being the apostle and high priest of our confession. And our confession is each believer's testimony of faith in Christ and identification with Him at the point of baptism. This is a quote from J. Dwight Pentecost. Why does he say at baptism, do you think? Because it's public, right? And baptism is a public acknowledgement, public display, a public confession of who Jesus Christ is. And so we want to consider Him who has been publicly confessed. Again, these are believers in this passage. Our confession is our testimony of faith in Christ. It is public. And this confession that we have made is to be considered, and these things are to be considered in light of that confession. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can jot this verse down, beginning there in verse 15. Paul says this, "But in case I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." Now, there's our word for household of God, and it's you know, essentially believers that are joined together. That is the church of the living God. So it's described or explained as the household or the house of God is the church of the living God. And that pillar and support of truth. Notice what it says in verse 16. "And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who was manifested in the flesh," or was revealed in the flesh, "was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." Isn't that a great confession of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is our confession. And so Paul is saying that you are of the household of faith by common confession. We're joined together because we have by faith confess that Jesus Christ, who is God, took upon himself flesh, came and dwelt among us, made purification for our sins, was beheld by the angels, taken up into glory, ascended to be at the right hand of the Father on high. He's there, folks. He loves you. He's called you in his service. Consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus. And we had a lot of extra things going on this morning, so we didn't have much time there. So I'm going to go ahead and stop here. But as we do, I want to encourage you, because we'll pick up with Moses next week, and this comparison of Moses in contrast with Moses, and look at that in more detail. But as we close, I want to encourage you to let your meditation upon the Lord Jesus Christ run longer. If we were making a confession about our week, how many of you have had some good intimate time where you've had some good time with the Lord this week? Okay, that's good. Some of you raise your hand, ready to go. And that's the way it should be, and that's what we should consider. We should often focus upon those times of prayer, and don't let him get crowded out. But consider Jesus. Take time and take those times where your meditation and the time that you spend with him is sweet and is reestablishing that relationship that often hurts because of busyness and because of distraction in this life. It's something that we need to long for and work toward. And you know what I've found is that when we're basking in the presence and really thinking about considering the glory of our sovereign God and Savior, that the troubles of this world pretty much melt away, right? Because if we know that he's taken care of the ravens, we know that he's taken care of our problems, and he's perfectly capable of dealing with all of the issues that we have in life. Father in heaven, we thank you for your provision, for your care for us. May you be pleased in our lives to grant us those times when we deeply perceive the Lord Jesus Christ, meditate upon his goodness, meditate upon his power and loving kindness toward us, and that we're resting there, and that we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that in due time you might exalt us, bring about your work and your salvation in our lives. May we not harden ourselves to you, Lord, and struggle with those areas, but yield ourselves to you and let you have your perfect work in us. And may we know the fullness of your salvation, for that's what he's speaking of here in this passage, that we might consider you our apostle and our high priest, and know not only the forgiveness for the penalty of our sins, but also to know the release from the power of sin over our life, that we might know the fullness of eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the reality might be ours as your people live and walk not in unbelief, but in belief, and know the fullness of that rest that you've called us to in Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.